Well, Christmas season is upon us, and I want to thank the ladies that decorated our church for Christmas this past Thursday night. I appreciate that so much, and it's a beautiful time of the year, and it's good to sing Christmas hymns, even if there are some things in there that may not be scriptural, as we learned in Sunday school. There's some details, maybe, like the wise men coming to his birth and so on. But I will say this about these Christmas hymns. There's a lot of good theology. A lot of good theology about Christ. His deity and becoming flesh. And it's good to focus this time of the year on the wonderful grace of God in sending his only begotten Son to die for our sins. And we certainly need to go tell it on the mountain. We need to get the message out about Christ who came to save us from our sins. I want to ask that question again that I'd asked earlier before the scripture reading. That is, have you ever stopped to think about how the incarnation has changed our world? I mean, just stop and think. And I know that's a hard question to think about because we grew up in New Testament dispensation. We've grown up under, many of us grew up in Christian homes. We grew up going to church. So it's hard for us to imagine what it would have been like before Christ came. It's hard for us to imagine what it would have been like to live under the old covenant of the law. But if you use a little bit of imagination and what you know about the scripture, you can see the contrast between the law and grace. It is so huge. It is so huge. The contrast between the Old Covenant, or what we call the Old Testament, and the New Covenant, the New Testament. There's no comparison. And in our text that we read this morning, he is contrasting those two things, the law and grace. And there's such a huge contrast. I'm so thankful to be living under grace, to be living in the new covenant, and to be a part of the new covenant that Christ brought when he came to this world. I want to just, before we get started, I want to just say that I know this is Christmas season, but we're going to finish Hebrews over the next three Sundays. That's including today and two more Sundays. I'm preaching my Christmas series on Wednesday night, and we started that this last Wednesday night. And I will be preaching a Christmas message on Christmas Day as well. But I'm wanting to connect this to the season as well and help you to see what a difference Christ made when he came into this world. The relationship that we have with God today, the difference that he made in our lives. As we get in this passage, it's not an easy passage for some to take and break down and apply it and interpret it. But I want to give you an overview and kind of some review before we get into it, because we can't take this passage out of its context. We want to look at the general overall theme of what we've been looking at. And the overview is this. This really helped me to look at it this week, this way. Hebrews 11, it teaches us how to live by faith. We looked at a lot of faith stories as we journeyed through Hebrews 11. How did these heroes of faith, how did these cloud of witnesses, how that they demonstrated Jesus is so much better by their faith. They lived by faith, and by living by faith, they obtained a good report from God. They obtained a good witness by living by faith. And so that's what Hebrews 11 teaches. But chapter 12 It comes under the theme of enduring by hope. And we touched upon this theme last week. We're going to continue this theme today because we're still in chapter 12. And running this race with patience, meaning endurance. And I broke down that word patience last week, where it means cheerful endurance. And so we're gonna look at that more today. But so chapter 12, it talks about how to endure this race, how to endure the trials, the pain, the affliction that are in this Christian life, to endure by hope. And that's how we endure, when we have hope, when we have expectation of good that's going to come at the end of the race, the reward that's waiting for us at the end of the race. That's what helps us to endure. It's hope. And then when we look at chapter 13, we're going to start that next Sunday. Chapter 13 deals with walking in love. He concludes this epistle teaching us about walking in love, because really, you think about it, walking in love is the result, or I guess the fruit, of living by faith and enduring by hope. When we live by faith in Jesus, who is so much better, and we place our hope in Him, the result or the fruit of that life in Christ is we walk in love. And it's interesting, these three virtues that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 are found right here in these three chapters: faith, hope, and love. And you know, the greatest of these, Paul said, is what? It's love. And we'll be looking at that in the next 2 weeks. And so at the very heart of these three chapters here in Hebrews is this exhortation that we looked at last week in chapter 12, and in the first couple of verses there, actually 2 weeks ago. This is the key thought that connects these three chapters, and that is that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'm going to stop there, but that's the key that I think is connecting these three chapters, is this very truth that we are to run this race with patience. You know, Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians that were going through the fires. They were going through persecution. They were going through difficulties. And he's encouraging and exhorting them to endure to the end, to be able to finish their race with joy. And like the Apostle Paul, we too, we should lay aside every hindrance in our lives so that we might finish our course with joy. That's what we should do. That comes from Paul's statement in Acts 20:24. We looked at that last week, that he did not count his life dear unto himself. He wanted to finish with joy. He wanted to finish his course. And I hope this morning, as we get into this message, I hope that you're concerned, as a believer in Christ, of finishing your race well. I mean, it's very important, because there are no rewards for just starting well. The reward is if you finish well. And we need to keep that in mind. We can't live off of our past Christian life. We can't live, well, I used to do this. I used to teach this. Maybe God hadn't called you today. Your course may not be teaching a class today. But are you running the race that God has set before you? There's no time in the Christian life where we are not in this race. The race doesn't finish until we go home to be with Jesus. And so if you're alive and you're breathing today, you've got a race to run. He has a course set before you. You have these great cloud of witnesses that have gone before you, that finished their race. But now, how are you going to finish your race? And that's the big question. Last week, we learned that Patience, as I said earlier, that refers to a cheerful or hopeful endurance. We're to run this race with cheerful endurance. And I think that word cheerful is important. You know, we should have a joy about it. There should be some cheer about this. It's not like, oh man, I've got to run this race. And, you know, we sometimes think about the physical. Well, I hate running and I hate exercise. And, well, we're talking about the Christian life here. There should be joy in running this race that Christ has set out before us. Yes, we talked about last week, it's agonizing. It involves struggle. It involves pain. It may involve even injuries. But when it gets hard, how are we to cheerfully endure this race? When we get weary, discouraged, and ready to quit, how do we stay in the race? You know, I'll just throw this in here. I've learned, even in running physical races, how important it is, when it gets hard, to smile. I'm serious. I mean, I've learned that by listening to other runners and other endurance athletes, that they say, smile. And it's amazing what it does to your performance. It's amazing what it does to your attitude, to smile when it gets hard. And just think about the joy at the finish line. Think about the reward that's waiting at the finish line. And I think that principle is a biblical principle in this Christian race. If we're going to finish, we need to look at our trials and smile. Or as James said in his first chapter, count it all joy when you fall in divers temptations. Smile, knowing some of the truths we talked about last week about God's chastening and how that it's because He loves us and He's training us, He's preparing us to finish this race. You know, speaking of smiling, I got some verses I looked up in Proverbs this past week. Proverbs 15:13 says this: a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is broken. You know, when you have a merry heart, it's going to show up on your countenance. It's going to show up on your face. It's going to show up in the form of a smile. But it says by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. If your spirit is broken, how are you going to finish the race? And then verse 15 in that same chapter, Proverbs 15, he says, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Think about that. You know, we are all afflicted. I mean, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But I'm thinking he's making a contrast in this. All the days of the afflicted are evil. You know, people, there are some people that go through trials and they just have this attitude, God is against me. God is out to get me. God is punishing me. And they have this negative mindset that it's all evil. But you'll notice he said, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Boy, I mean, if you have joy, you put joy in the picture, you smile while you're running, it changes things. It really does. I mean, I remember when we ran back a few years ago when we ran ultra race, and you'd be about ready to quit. I mean, at the end of 50 kilometers, you're wanting to quit. You're hurting, you're tired, you're ready to call it a day. But you get to an aid station and those workers just cheer you on. Those workers just get you to smile and get you to see it's just 3 more miles or it's just 4 more miles to the finish line. You can do this. And I'm telling you, it made a huge, huge difference. A huge difference. And so it is this This is true in our race in the Christian life, and we have to learn to look away from ourselves and our struggles and all others to Jesus alone. Remember when we looked at that in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, that looking, it means literally to turn our eyes away from other things and fix them on one object. That object is Jesus. When it gets hard, get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off of your circumstances. Get your eyes off others. Look away from all those things. Look to Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the one that gives us grace to finish the race. He's the one that gives us hope to cheerfully endure our race. We can look to his example and be encouraged. But more than that, we can look to the truth that he is the author and finisher of our faith. He is going to see to it that we will finish. We will finish. You know, I've said this before, but I just want to clarify that we're going to finish. Jesus is going to see to it. If you're saved, you're saved. But how are you going to finish? Are you going to finish well? Are you going to finish with joy? Is there going to be rewards waiting you? Or are there going to be lost rewards? There's a big difference there. You need to understand that. You need to understand that. He's going to finish this work that he began in us. But how does he do that? Well, we look, and I'm again, this is part of review. Just be patient with me, okay? As part of review last week, one of the ways he finishes this work is by chastening or by child training, spiritual training. And we learn that this chastening is his love. It proves his love for us. It proves that we belong to him as his children. It's not for the purpose of punishing us. It's for the purpose of correcting us. It's for the purpose of growing us into the image of Christ. You know, when we know that these trials that we go through, they're not punishment for our sins. I want to say that again. The trials we go through as a believer under the new covenant, it's not punishment for our sins. You know, this Old Testament mentality, God's just waiting for you to break his commandments so he can come down on you and punish you. Well, that's Old Testament. Yes, we see a lot of that in the Old Testament. But Jesus suffered our punishment on the cross. When he is on the cross, he bore the weight of our sins. All of God's wrath against our sins were on Christ. And so it's not for punishment of our sins, but loving correction. And knowing this gives us hope. When we go through difficult times, and we need to recognize that the Father has a purpose in it. He's preparing us. He's helping us to run this race and finish well. That's encouraging. And it's for that reason that he said in verse 12, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet." These hopeful truths, he's saying, strengthen us in the race. These hopeful truths strengthen us in the race. But as we come to our text this morning, we're given another reason of how we can run with patience or cheerful endurance this race that is set before us, and that is this. We have the grace of God available to us. We have the grace of God available to us. You know, we talked about a little bit of the Father's grace last week. We talked about we need to remember the love of our good Father, the purpose of our good Father, and the grace of our good Father. We're going to amplify that last one today, the grace of God that's available to us. Remember back in verse 15, he says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." You know, this means we should not fail to access the grace of God. We should not fail the opportunities that our trials give us to look to Jesus for grace. Don't miss it. He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. I believe personally that it's pointing back to verse 2, looking unto Him, or looking unto Jesus. Because Jesus is grace. You know, John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When we fail to look away from everything else and to Jesus alone, we miss accessing the grace of God. That's how we miss it. When we get our eyes on other things, we miss accessing the grace of God. We fail of the grace of God when we don't look to Jesus. And it ends up that our hands are hanging down in discouragement, and our knees are weak, and we can't run the race with endurance. And that's why He warns us and He exhorts us, looking diligently. We need to look diligently to Jesus. Look to the grace of God to help you endure this race. It's the grace of God that strengthens our hands that hang down. It's the grace of God that firms up the feeble knees and enables us to pursue peace and holiness. Now, as we come to verse 18 through 29, this is our text this morning. As we come to this, He's going to expound upon the grace of God even more. He's going to expound upon this grace in which we stand as believers in the new covenant. He's reminding these Hebrew Christians that they are in a different place in Christ than they were under the law, under Moses. And he's going to demonstrate it by contrast and comparison. Before we move forward, I want to, if you would, turn in your Bible to Romans 5. I want to look at the first two verses there. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I want you to notice this phrase, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It's through Christ that we stand in the place of grace. I mean, think about that. We're not under the law. We're under grace. It's all because of Jesus, who is grace. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we who have come to Jesus, we who have embraced Jesus as our Savior and Lord, listen, we are in a place of grace. And He's going to use that thought to encourage them at the end of this chapter. We'll come to that in just a little bit. He's going to give an application at the end here. But I want to give you several things from this thought about the grace of God. We can cheerfully endure by hope because, number one, we have a better covenant. We have a better covenant. We can cheerfully endure by hope because we have a better covenant. Here in verse 18, he starts talking about this mount. The mount he's referring to is Sinai. You can go back sometime in Exodus 19, 20, and you can read the story about Moses going up into Mount Sinai and receiving the law. It was there that God came down, and it was a terrible sight as we read in these verses. the mount burned with fire. There was blackness and darkness and tempest. There was sound of trumpet, a voice of words. And you know, it's so terrifying that the people of Israel, they said, listen, we don't even want to hear the words. Moses, you just go up there and you talk to God and you come and tell us. It was so terrifying. The voice of God coming, it terrified them. And it even says in verse 21 that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now, the key is one word in verse 18. Are you ready for it? Not. Not. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. This understanding this key right here, it helps us to understand the radical difference between our experience with God today in the New Covenant versus Israel's experience with God in the Old Covenant. He's going to contrast here these two covenants by using two mountains, Mount Sinai, Mount Zion. Now let's come to verse 22. He says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. So see, he's telling these Hebrew Christians, listen, you're not coming to Mount Sinai, but you're coming to Mount Zion. And he's using this to represent two things. Mount Sinai represents the law. Mount Zion represents grace under Jesus. These are two different covenants, two different systems, two different times. And he's trying to help these Hebrew Christians to realize that to go back to Sinai was not a place they would want to go. To go back to the law was not a place they'd want to go. He's trying to help them realize what they have come to in Christ. They've come to grace, a place of grace. They've come to Mount Zion. You know, there's a huge contrast between these two mountains. There's a huge contrast between these two covenants, between law and grace. And let me just list a few of them real quickly. Mount Sinai was marked by fear and terror, whereas Mount Zion is a place of love and forgiveness. You see a huge difference between these two. Mount Sinai spoke of earthly things. Mount Zion speaks of heavenly things. You know, you think about it, they could touch Mount Sinai. It said which that might be touched. I mean, it was a physical mountain. But Mount Zion he's talking about here is a heavenly place. A heavenly mountain. It's a spiritual mountain. Now, there was actually a mountain in Jerusalem called Mount Zion. Yes, there is a physical, literal mountain. But in this passage, he's not talking about the physical mountain that you could touch. He's talking about a spiritual place. A heavenly place. So he's contrasting these two things. He's sticking with this theme in Hebrews of better. Jesus is so much better. He's talking about a better covenant that we have here in Christ than what they had in Moses. You know, on Mount Sinai, only Moses was allowed to draw near to God. Think about that one. But at Mount Zion, all in Christ can approach and draw near. Isn't that amazing? Even those that don't know Christ, they're invited to come to Christ. They're invited to come to this mount. You know, it's inviting. Mount Zion it's welcoming. It's inviting. It's a place of grace. Whereas this Mount Sinai, it was a place of fear and terror, a place where only Moses could go. Mount Sinai characterized by guilty men in fear. Mount Zion features just men made perfect. You know, there's a difference. Mount Sinai, Moses was the mediator, but at Mount Zion, Jesus is the mediator. Mount Sinai brought the old covenant, which was ratified by the blood of animals. Mount Zion brought a new covenant, ratified by the blood of God's precious Son. Mount Sinai was all about exclusion, keeping people away from the mountain. Mount Zion is all about invitation. Simply, we could say Mount Sinai is all about the law. Mount Zion is all about grace. And he tells us, we have not come unto Mount Sinai, but ye are come to Mount Zion. We need to remember the place that we're standing in as believers. We're standing in a place of grace. We can finish this race cheerfully, with joy, with endurance, with hope. Why? Because it's a place of grace. It's a place of grace. When we mess up, there's forgiveness to be found in Christ. How many of you have messed up? I mean, I'm sure most of us messed up a lot. I mean, more than we have fingers on both hands. I mean, we messed up so much. But aren't you glad it's a place of grace? Now, grace doesn't give us license to sin. I want to say that. That's not what we're saying. We're not saying that we can do whatever we want because we're in a place of grace. No, what we're saying is that we're accepted on the basis of Christ and His shed blood for our sins. We're accepted because we have His righteousness by faith. And what we're saying is that this place of grace is a place where we get grace. When we are in trouble, when we're in a trial, when we're in difficulty, when we're down and discouraged and ready to quit the race that's set before us, we're given grace. You know, the Old Testament was different. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt. I mean, it was severe. It was hard. And really, we need to understand that we all need to come to Mount Zion at one time. I mean, Mount Sinai at one time. We need to come there to see that we come short of the glory of God. We need to come to Mount Sinai to recognize that we are sinners in need of Mount Zion. We're sinners in need of grace. We're sinners in need of a Savior. We have to come to that Mount Sinai at least once. I know before I got saved, I was in fear and trembling like Moses. Exceeding fear and trembling. Why? Because I knew I was lost. I knew I was a sinner in the presence of a holy God, and I needed forgiveness. I needed redemption for my sin. And so there is a place for Mount Sinai. I don't deny that. There is a place. But what I'm saying is, once we've come to Christ, we don't go back to the law. We don't come back under the law to try to live by the law. We don't live by the law. We live by grace. We live by grace. We're under a different covenant. We have a better, not only a better covenant, a better relationship with God than they did in the old covenant. I mean, think about it. I know that you can go and look at Enoch. Yeah, he walked with God. Noah walked with God. You can look at Moses, who spoke with God face to face. He's a friend of God. But what I'm saying is that we have a better relationship because we have access into the presence of God by faith. We read that in Romans 5:2. We have access into this grace wherein we stand. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. I want to read a quote from David Guzik. He said, "We are in a different place. Our relationship with God is not modeled after Israel's experience on Mount Sinai. We come to God's other mountain, Zion, the name of the hill upon which Jerusalem sits. The law came to Sinai. The cross was on Zion." See, there's a big difference between these two mountains. And if we're going to endure the race, we need to remember we have a better covenant. We've come to a better mountain. Mount Zion, place of grace. But secondly, this morning, we have a better destiny. We have a better destiny. You know, as he begins to talk about Mount Zion, he talks about the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You know, this, though it's speaking of a spiritual place, it's a real place. It's a real place. Moses, according to Hebrews 11:27, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I mean, he couldn't see God, but that doesn't mean that God's not real, right? Just because this is a spiritual place doesn't mean it's not real. It is real. It is a real place. It's just not of this world. It's heavenly. You know, the patriarchs, we learned in chapter 11 that they endured because they were looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. That's how they endure. We should follow their example. We endure the race by what? Looking to that city whose builder and maker is God. Looking to where our destiny ends in this journey or in this race that we're running. So one way to lay hold of God's grace is to look ahead by faith to the wonderful future that God has prepared for us. You know, when the days are difficult, when we're having a hard time enduring the race, that's when we should look ahead. We should look ahead to this city that God's prepared for us. I don't know how many times I've been encouraged by this truth in my walk with Christ. And the hard times, the difficult times, just to be reminded of heaven and what it's going to be like. Where there's going to be no more tears, no more death, no more sickness, no more suffering. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful place to be. But that's our destiny. In fact, let me just say this. Our citizenship is in heaven, according to Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. We belong as citizens of this new Jerusalem. And you know, John in Revelation 21, he had that vision. He saw heaven descending out, or this new Jerusalem descending out of heaven. You know, there's going to come a day, we're learning into this passage in Hebrews, that he's going to shake up. He's shaking up things today, but he's going to shake heaven and earth one day. And there's going to be this unshakable kingdom. There's going to be this eternal kingdom that's left behind this new Jerusalem. So what he's telling these believers here and what God's telling us today is that we can endure this race if we just look to that city whose builder and maker is God. Look to that destiny that we have as believers in Christ. You know, these Israelites, they were citizens of an earthly nation with Jerusalem as their capital. But we are citizens of a heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. I don't know if you realize it, but this earthly Jerusalem was about to be destroyed by the Romans. I'm going back into Hebrews when it was written in the first century. It was about to be destroyed. But this heavenly Jerusalem will endure forever. It will endure forever. You know, he described some of the other citizens that's going to be in this place. Let's just look at those real quickly. It says, "But ye are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." This means that without number. You just cannot number. We do not know how many angels God created. We do know this. One third of them fell. Came devils. One third fell, but two thirds didn't. And that there are innumerable company of angels that are in this place. And you know, the Bible tells us here in Hebrews, remember in chapter 1, that these angels are ministers to those that be the heirs of salvation. They minister for us and to us. So it's we see that. And then notice in verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. This is the redeemed here, those that are part of the redeemed of Christ and His church, His body. And wow, our citizenship in heaven. And you know, our names are written in heaven. It says there that which are written in heaven. I like Luke. If you want to look over there, I think it's in chapter 10. Jesus told His disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. He says, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, I love that hymn. My name is, you know, I can't even think of it now. A new name written down in glory. You know, we have our names written in heaven. You know, in this great company of redeemed saints whose names are written in heaven, I'm sure it includes people that you love and know who are no longer here, but they've gone to this place. It's an already not yet for us. I mean, here it says ye have come. This is present tense, but it's in the perfect voice, which indicates that God looks at it as if we're already there. But yet we see that it's an ongoing thing. We are not yet there. It's yet to be consummated. But we have some that we know that are already there. And it makes heaven that much sweeter, doesn't it? I mean, you think about some of our loved ones that are there waiting for us to come. When we get weary in the race, let's remember this place called heaven. It says God, the judge of all, He's going to be there, of course. He's going to be in this place. And then it says, to the spirits of just men made perfect. I believe this is the Old Testament saints. Because remember in chapter 11 that it says that they had not received the promise. They were not yet made perfect. That goes back to that thought in Hebrews 11 verse 40. And so I believe that this is referring to those Old Testament saints. Christ came, they were made perfect. All their sins that were on credit, that were covered in the Old Testament by all those sacrifices, are now paid in full by Christ. They're just men made perfect. So they're going to be there. Moses is going to be there. Noah, Abraham, David. I mean, think of all the saints that are going to be in this wonderful place called the New Jerusalem. It says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus is going to be there. You know, it's going to be the greatest thing about heaven is we're going to get to see the one who died for us, who loved us and gave His life for us. You know, one of my favorite pictures I've seen on social media is a picture of this woman's first day in heaven, and it shows her hugging Jesus. And I'm moved by that picture. I know that it's just a representation of what Jesus would look like. I get that, but just the thought of our first day in heaven. Our first day in heaven. Just to be able to put our arms around Jesus. Just to fall at His feet and worship Him. Wow, to Jesus. We've come to Jesus. That's what it says. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. And then it says in verse 24, and to Jesus. That's who we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Remember in chapter 11, verse 4, where it speaks about Abel, and it says, "And by it he being dead yet speaketh." I believe that's talking about his faith, of course, still speaks. But it goes back to the story in Genesis that his blood was speaking from the ground, crying out for justice. Remember, his brother Cain killed him, and his blood was speaking, crying out for justice. That's in Genesis 4:10. But notice he's contrasting with Jesus' blood. The blood is sprinkling that speaketh better things. You know why it's better? Because Jesus' blood doesn't cry for justice. It cries for mercy. Isn't that good? It announces mercy for sinners like you and I. If we had the blood sprinkled about our hearts because of our faith in Christ, listen, it's mercy. No more condemnation, Romans 8:1 tells us, because of his great mercy. His blood frees us from the guilt of our sins. And you know, if it wasn't for the blood of the covenant that he speaks of here, we could not come to Mount Zion. It's a place of grace. It's a place of grace. Jesus went to the cross. The just dying for the unjust. It's grace. It's not deserved. It's not merited. It's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's how someone defined grace. And that's what it is. Because of the blood, we have a better destiny. A better destiny. Well, let's look at this third thought. We have a better kingdom. We can endure cheerfully this race because we have a better kingdom. You know, we should be encouraged in our trials because we're citizens of a kingdom which cannot be shaken, which could never be moved. I'm thankful for that. You know, I was just, when we were in Connect this morning, and I'd come across this verse last week, but I'd forgotten about it. But I was reminded when we read it this morning in Luke chapter 1. Tells the story about the angel Gabriel coming to Mary to tell her that she's going to be with child. She's going to give birth to the Son of God. But when he talks about his name being called Jesus, he goes on and says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David." Now notice verse 33, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Aren't you glad that you're a part of his kingdom? And you know, Jesus said that you cannot enter his kingdom except you be born again. You have to be born again. You have to come to Jesus in humility and faith and trust him and his shed blood for your sins. You have to trust Christ to be saved. But if you've come to Jesus, what a precious thing. You enter into the kingdom of God. I like how Paul put in Colossians that we're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's one of my favorite passages about that. I mean, it's just, I was at one time, I was in this kingdom of darkness, this kingdom of sin. Just like we see all the kingdoms of the world today, are they in a mess? It's a mess, isn't it? I mean, just read the news. Things are being shaken today, would you agree? There's a lot of shaking going on in the world economy. There's a lot of shaking going on. But listen, don't lose hope, because we have an unshakable kingdom. We're not of this world. We're citizens of that new Jerusalem. Spurgeon said this, "Glory be to God. Our kingdom cannot be moved. Not even dynamite can touch our dominion." And I will add, not even a nuclear bomb. No power in this world And no power in hell can shake the kingdom which the Lord has given to his saints. With Jesus as our monarch, we fear no revolution and no anarchy. For the Lord hath established this kingdom upon a rock, and it cannot be moved or removed. You know, based on these great truths, I want you to notice what he said in verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. You know, he talked about when he started Hebrews, that Hebrews, there's going to be five warning passages in the book of Hebrews. There are strong warnings, a strong exhortation. This is the last one. This is the fifth one of the five in Hebrews. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. I think the first application I think that this is referring to is that people who have not embraced Christ, people who maybe they're thinking about following Christ, but they're just not there yet. He's writing this to Hebrews. Hebrews, people that were Jews. And he's using the law. He's using the experience of Moses on the mount. He said, you know, remember back then, they refused what the Lord said? Boy, there is judgment. But he says it's going to be much more if you refuse him that speaks from heaven. And you say, well, how so? Pastor, I thought you were talking about we're under grace. Well, we are. But listen, if you reject grace, if you reject Jesus, there's going to be more than just your life, you know, being taken. It's going to be body and soul in hell forever. That's so much more than what people experienced in the Old Testament, just having the consequence of their sin physically, but to be cast into hell, both body and soul. Listen, that's what comes with you rejecting grace. Rejecting Jesus. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. But I think application could also be made to followers of Christ. What the Lord speaks to us in his word, and what he's speaking to us today by his Holy Spirit and through providence in our world today, we better listen. We better keep our eyes focused on Jesus. We better stay in this race that this course he set before us. We're going to stand before him one day. We're going to give an account one day. If God shook things at Sinai, and God is still shaking things today, as we can see, you know why he's shaking things today? He tells us right here in verse 27. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. God is shaking things because he wants to tear down this scaffolding that people are leaning on and depending on in this life, these, so that we can see the unshakable reality of Christ. You know, you can build your life on the foundation that can be shaken, or upon a foundation that can never be moved. Which one is it going to be? If you built your life on Christ, the solid rock, it doesn't matter what happens in this world in 2023. It doesn't matter if another pandemic worse than COVID comes. It doesn't matter if what happens if the world economy crashes. It doesn't matter. Because we're not of this world. We have a Savior. We have grace. We have access to a Father who is King. To a Savior who is King of kings and Lord of lords. We have access. We belong to Him. We are part of an unshakable kingdom that can never be moved. Don't let your eyes get off of that. Because when we get our eyes off of this kingdom, this better kingdom that we're a part of, and we get our eyes on the kingdom of this world, we're going to get discouraged. We're going to want to quit. We can look around and see even things are not as they should be in churches today. We see a lot of sin in churches. We see a lot of bad things happening even in churches today. It's just a sad reality. I mean, we can read stories all the time. There's one recently, I can't remember where the pastor, somewhere here in Texas, that he was arrested for child pornography. I mean, that's unthinkable. But that's happening today. We can get our eyes on these things and we can think, well, you know, if that's what it is, No, that's not what it is. We're looking to Christ. Don't look to man. Don't look to the things of this world. Don't look to this kingdom, this world. Don't look at the leaders. Yes, we should pray for our president. We should pray for the leaders of this world. We should do our part as a citizen of the United States. We should do that. But listen, don't forget what kingdom you've come to. What mount you've come to. You know, this shaking quotation is from Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, and it's actually referring to a time when the Lord's going to return to this earth and fill His house with glory. And that's going to be at the second coming to earth. And as these events are drawing nearer and nearer, God is shaking up the world more and more. But we can be confident because we have an unshakable kingdom in Christ. And so what are some things we can do as God is shaking up this world? Well, one, we can listen to God and obey Him. I mean, because that's what He says. See that ye refuse not Him that speaketh. Listen to God. Another thing you can do as God is shaking this world is receive grace day by day to serve Him. I want you to notice in verse 28, this is the third wherefore in chapter 12. The first one is verse 1. The second one is verse 12. Now verse 28, wherefore. So he's saying, based on all these truths we've seen here in chapter 12, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let us have grace. Receive grace. Don't fail the grace of God. Look diligently to Christ. Receive grace. So as God is shaking things around us and things are uncertain, look to Jesus. Receive grace to serve Him with reverence and godly fear. You know, God has placed us here at this time to be a witness, just as these that went before us were witnesses in their day. Just as Noah was a witness before the judgment of the flood came and destroyed the whole earth. Noah was a witness. Before God destroys this earth with fire, He's put us here to be witnesses. Witnesses of what? Of Jesus. Witnesses of His grace. We're to display that in our lives. So as we go through struggles and trials, we should be receiving grace, demonstrating, showing grace. Another thing I think that we can do is not be distracted or frightened by all these shaking up that's going on around us. Don't be frightened or distracted. You know, that's what Satan wants. And he's got me in this quite a few times. I mean, I like to read news to find out what's going on. I'll start reading news. And then before I know it, I'm distracted. And I'm fearful of what's coming. But you know, I learned from this passage that I need to keep my focus on Christ, looking unto Jesus. to remember my destiny. Remember, I'm of a different kingdom than this world. Another thing we can do is keep running the race with endurance. Keep running this race of grace with endurance. Don't quit. Don't quit. God's going to be shaking up things. Things are going to get bad. Keep running. Keep running. It may be, like Curtis says, if you see me running, you better run too. Maybe that kind of running, but just keep running. And things are being shook up in this world. Keep looking to Jesus. Remember, your Father loves you. These are all things that we need to be doing. Why? Because He's told us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's why. While others are frightened, we can be confident because of the grace of God. We have grace. We're in the place of grace. We've come to Mount Zion. You know, we can go back to Hebrews 4 even in coming boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I want to ask you a question as we, before we pray, as everything is being shaken around us. And listen, it's been going on since the fall of man. There's been shaking of kingdoms, shaking of economies in the world. There's been shakings going on from the beginning of the history of man, since the fall of man. As we see things being shaken up around us, the question is, where are you standing? Where are you standing? I hope you're standing in Christ, in grace. I hope you're standing on the rock which cannot be moved. I hope you built your life on Jesus. Because if you hadn't, just like the children's song goes, your house is going to go what? Splat. Build your life on Christ. Keep looking at Jesus. Keep running this race of grace with endurance, with cheerful endurance. When things get hard, smile. Just smile, remembering your destiny, remembering you're of a different kingdom. Your kingdom's eternal, unshakable. Just smile, because you know your Father is lovingly working in your life to shape you, mold you, train you, to get you to finish this race. Just smile at your trials. Let's stand. We're going to pray. Our dear Father, we're so grateful for your precious word, the truths that we looked at today, your grace. Oh God, I'm so thankful for your grace. Lord, I can say too, I'm thankful for your holiness, and I'm thankful for your justice and your wrath, and I'm thankful for every attribute of who you are. And the last verse we didn't even look at, but for our God is a consuming fire. I'm even thankful for that. Because I know that all of my sins were consumed on the cross where Jesus died for me. You consumed them all. They're all gone. I'm so grateful for that, Lord, for your grace. Undeserved. The Lord, the sad reality is that there are many that have not come to this place of grace. They've not come to Christ. They've not come to Mount Zion by faith. unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And because of that, they're under condemnation. They're under the curse of the law. The law tells us that whosoever does not do all that the law commands is cursed. Lord, we see this whole world today is cursed with sin. And we're thankful for Christ that He came to restore us to You, to forgive, cleanse, and take away our sins. We're thankful that Christ is preparing to come back and restore this earth and for that new Jerusalem to come down from heaven, be a new heaven, a new earth that will endure forever. Oh, what a wonderful hope we have in Christ. Lord, I pray for those here today that do not know Christ, Lord, that this would be a warning to them to see that they do not refuse Your voice as You speak to them to come to Christ, to put their faith in Christ, to trust Him for salvation. I pray they'd recognize the consequences of that, of rejecting Jesus, rejecting grace. And I pray this will be the day they come to Christ. Lord, for Your people that are gathered here, Lord, I pray that these truths would encourage Your people, that the truths that we have a better covenant, a covenant that's ratified with the blood of Jesus, our mediator. It's a place of grace, all because of Jesus. We have a certain destiny and hope. That place called Mount Zion, that place called the city of the living God. That's our destiny. That's where our citizenship is. We're part of this kingdom that's unshakable, the eternal kingdom of Christ, who is our King and our Lord. Oh God, may You encourage us with these truths this week, that as things may be shook up in our lives and our families, the world around us, may we look to Jesus. May we access His grace to be able to have our hands lifted up, our knees strengthened, a path straight before us on the course that You've set before us. Oh God, we love You. Thank You so much for loving us. Thank You for showing us today how we can endure cheerfully our hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in His name.